We don't have handouts this evening because the handout that I gave you last week and the week before, it would have just been the same one. So if you don't have the one from last week or the week before, I'd be happy to print it for you. But I just figured no use in printing a bunch of new handouts if it's just the same thing. I will say this, I feel a foot taller. I don't know if you noticed, this is lower. And just walking behind it,
feels good, right?
It does feel so much better. I don't feel like I'm looking over like, you know, like a child anymore. Well, let me talk to you about what we're going to do tonight. Tonight's going to be a little different because we're continuing our study of Revelation and how I would explain the book of Revelation. But I admit from the outset, this has not been a verse-by-verse or even chapter-by-chapter study. This has been an overview of the hermeneutic that I am using to understand Revelation. And the word hermeneutic means the interpretive method that I'm using. And if you remember, we've talked about, I believe, the best way to interpret Revelation is from the perspective known as partial or orthodox preterism. And simply stated, preterism means that I believe that most of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem. And so my original plan for tonight was to talk about the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, and the Great Tribulation. But as I began to think about that, I started to think, I don't think I can do all that in the time that I have allowed. So I think I'm going to split it up, and I'm going to focus tonight on primarily the Antichrist and the Beast of Revelation 13. And we're going to talk about the differing views of the Beast. And then we're going to talk about the mark of the beast. And then, Lord willing, next Wednesday when we come in, since we're in no hurry, that's a great thing, is I'd rather give you a little bit to chew on than try to rush through everything and you go home and, you know, it's too much. And honestly, is this not a huge topic that people just want to talk about? People want to, you turn on your television, you go to the Christian station. You, if you have satellite where you have 13, 14 Christian stations, you know, you got the Catholic channel and the Mormon channel and you got all these different, somebody's going to be talking about the mark of the beast. Somebody's going to be talking about the tribulation, especially recently with the advent of COVID. All these conversations about whether or not this is bringing about the end of the world, where the world is changing so rapidly and there's this worldwide pandemic. And then, of course, the fear that well, they're going to put something inside of your body and it's going to be the mark of the beast. I mean, you know, that's part of the conversation that's been going on. And so certainly something that people talk about, people are interested in, and there's no reason to rush. I will say this. I'm going to be relying some tonight on an article by Sam Storms. If you don't know Sam, Sam is a theologian, teacher, Bible teacher. And he wrote a very good article on the Mark of the Beast. So I'm going to be citing his article some in my lesson because I think it's helpful. I think his language is useful, helpful. And while I wouldn't agree with Sam on everything, he's a little more charismatic than I am. I think Sam's got some good ideas in this regard. And we can, it's just like anything else. You learn from folks what you can learn and, you know, to eat the meat and spit out the bones, you know, as they say. But let's begin by talking about the subject of Antichrist. This mysterious figure known as Antichrist has been a huge focus of conversation, and particularly the topic of eschatology almost always finds its culmination in, well, who is the Antichrist? And I know this, every time a new leader emerges, someone will accuse that leader of being the Antichrist. When Ronald Reagan was president, people accused my favorite president, Ronald Reagan, they accused him of being the Antichrist. because his name was Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald, R-O-N-A-L-D, six letters. Wilson, W-I-L-S-O-N, six letters. Reagan, R-E-A-G-A-N, six letters. So Ronald Wilson Reagan was the Antichrist because his name added up to 666. Now you laugh, but you know somebody believed that. I didn't make that up. I pulled that out of, you know, some writings that I had read, that there were people who were arguing for that. Now, when we talk about the Antichrist, we talk about that name, that number 666. There's a lot of conversation, as I said. And some have accused preterism as being an invention of Roman Catholics. And I do think this is an interesting accusation. The accusation is that the Roman Catholics came up with preterism because the Reformers were claiming the Pope was the Antichrist. And because if you look at the historic documents of the Reformation, the 1689 London Baptist Confession and the other major confessions of the time, it says clearly the Pope in Rome is the Antichrist. He is the one. He is the beast of Revelation. And so some people say that preterism was created by Roman Catholics to combat the argument. I don't think that's true, but I do think it's interesting that that accusation has been made. And again, if it's what I'm teaching, I'm giving you a little ammo to use against me if you disagree. You can say, well, that's a Roman Catholic fabrication created to throw doubt upon the view of the Reformers. But let me say this, just for a moment. I want to make this important reality. When we talk about the term Antichrist, first of all, we know this, and I know you know this, but I just want to make this point because there's a larger point to be made based off the simple point. Antichrist is the adverse of Christ. And therefore, Antichrist, the prefix A-N-T-I, meaning against Christ. The Bible doesn't identify one Antichrist. John says in his writings that many Antichrists have come. And so we have to for a moment understand that the Reformers could have been right in regarding the Pope as an Antichrist.
Works for
me. Yeah. In that sense, if we look at Antichrist with a lowercase a as being Antichrists, I would say anyone that teaches false doctrine about Christ, I think that's how the church identified. They are Antichrist. And a person who rejected Christ, maybe somebody who once was a confessor of Christ and then became a rejecter, what we would call an apostate, they were called Antichrists. Because they had once confessed and now they are rejecting. And therefore they were referred to as Antichrists. In fact, I think it was Jan Hus, when he was being condemned to be burned for his preaching the gospel, and he was being condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, one of the titles given to him as a heretic was the title Antichrist. You are a heretic. You are Antichrist, and for that reason, you're being burned. So, the idea of Antichrist as can apply to a broader scope, can apply to specifically anyone in that sense who is opposed to Christ, specifically someone who's against the church, opposed to the church. And as Brother Andy just mentioned well in his lesson, really all unbelievers.
Yeah, I was just thinking of what John says, that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So every unbeliever.
Amen.
Really is
right there. That's right. Every unbeliever in that sense is against Christ, is Antichrist. So we have to distinguish between Antichrist in the generic sense and what we might refer to as Antichrist with the capital A, or what we might call the man of lawlessness, which is the term that's used in Paul's writings, and the term that is used in the book of Revelation is the beast. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it tells us about a beast who rises up out of the sea. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we'll look at that quickly. It says in Revelation 13, "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." Right there real quick, the dragon symbolism in Revelation is the devil. We're told that in a previous passage, that the dragon is the serpent of old, the devil. So we know who that is. So this person, this beast, is functioning in the power of the devil. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword, with a sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance of and faith of the saints." And then we see another beast rising out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb. And it goes on to say that it exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. There appears to be some form of fake resurrection there. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, how the one thing that the Satan loves to copy and mimic the ways of God. And so we see that. "It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of that beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right. Lot to unpack there. And again, we'll can't go through everything. But the first thing to address is, obviously, the last few weeks I have been saying I believe that this is something that happened in AD 70. Therefore, who in the world could this be referring to? Preterism does believe in the beast of Revelation 13. But we believe that the beast is referring to a ruler. And the ruler was, from my perspective, and this is not universally held, but from my perspective, I think the ruler most likely falls into the category of being Nero. And I'll give you a reason for that. You can do math and you can come up with all kinds of magic answers, right? I just did it with Ronald Reagan. So what I'm about to show you, I readily admit, is not proof of anything. But if we step back for a moment and we say, what does this number got to do with anything? What is the idea of the number of His name? Because that's what the text says, right? It says that He has a number, and the number is how you identify Him. It is the number of a man, and His number is 666. And you have to ask that question, is it 666 or is it 666? Right? In the King James Bible, it says 6, 3, 4, and 6. Right? So that's 666. We don't talk in scores anymore, but you know, a score is 20 years, right? So 3 score would be 666. And in the Hebrew alphabet, and I want to admit from the outset, Hebrew is where I have a lot of failings, so I want to make sure you understand that what I'm saying right now is coming from scholarship and from others who have studied this. But if you use the Hebrew alphabet to spell out Nero Caesar, which is what he would have been called, you arrive at the number 666. And this is how that happens. Nero Caesar would be spelled Nun Resh Vav Nun, which would be Nero, Kof Samek Resh, which would be Kaiser. So it would be Nero Kaiser or Nero Caesar. And in Hebrew Hebrew numbering, letters are given numerical values. Just like in, think of the old Roman numerals, right? A V is 5, and, an X is 10, right? That's how they understood numbers. Well, in Hebrew, the same thing. So a noon letter would be the number 50. Resh would be the number 200. Vav would be the number 6. Noon, again, is 50. Kof is 100. Samek is 60. And Resh is 200, which I already mentioned. So noon and Resh are 50 and 200, respectively. And again, I could do it on the board, but if you add it all up, it's 666. So that at least is one argument for John is saying his name without saying his name. He's identifying to his audience who he's talking about without saying who he is. And was this a code that was used among the believers? I don't know. Is this a possible answer? I think it's just as possible as some of the other stuff I've heard. Again, the Ronald Wilson Reagan thing. And think about it. People come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. If we're able to fit it, huh?
They did something with Hitler, too. Remember.
Oh, yeah. Adolf Hitler could...
They worked his name and got 666 out of
it. Yeah, absolutely. So I readily admit that the finding the name and the number is not exactly a foolproof answer. But if somebody says, who do you think the beast could be referring to? I think the beast could be referring to Nero. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Do y'all know much about Nero? Probably just what little bit you've heard maybe in sermons and stuff. Most people have never studied the life of Nero. Nero was, if there was anybody in history, especially in this time period of history, that would have rightly been called beastly, it would have been Nero. Nero was a man who would light people on fire for fun. He would dip them in flammable liquid and he would light them on fire to light his garden at night. He would dress up in the skins of an animal and he would have people tied up to posts naked. And he would go dressed as a bear or a lion with the skins of the animal over his back. And he would, using his teeth, would mutilate their bodies, most specifically their nether regions. This is very historically attested. He was a beast of a man. He blamed the Christians for Rome's burning and turned the world, in a sense, into opposing the church. So certainly would have been known as Antichrist in that regard. And if there is a man yet to come, who is the Antichrist? If the futurists are right and the preterists are wrong, and there is still an Antichrist yet to come, I can't imagine his behavior being any more reprehensible than Nero. So that would be another argument for the character of the beast. I think Nero certainly qualifies both in timing. Remember last week I showed you chapter 17 and how Nero is the sixth king, and I said I think this fits. I think timing-wise, I think character-wise, and I think the number of his name. The only issue, and Dr. Sproul talks about this in his book, I'm going to throw you guys for a quick loop, and I promise it won't take long, but in the book where Dr. Sproul talks about a lot of this, he talks about, the name of the book is Last Days According to Jesus. He talks about a textual variant. Most people don't know this, but we all think 666 is the number here. But there is a textual variant here, and in some of the manuscripts it doesn't say 666, it says 616. And a lot of people don't know that, but that is a possible variation that made its way into the text somehow. And there's arguments that there was the reason behind that was that was even more specifically pointing to Nero. And I don't have the literature for why that all works out. But again, point you to that book, The Last Days According to Jesus. So if somebody asks me, does the preterist position believe in the beast or believe in the Antichrist, I would say yes. But now the next more difficult question for people to accept is they say, well, what about the mark of the beast? Because chapter 13 doesn't only tell us there's a beast, and you're telling us it's Nero. Okay, we can understand your argument, but what about the mark? I mean, I know that the mark is a computer chip, and they didn't have computer chips in the first century. That's supposed to be fun. You smile. Everybody, you think you get so serious. How many of you grew up hearing that? Well, maybe you are a few years older than me, except for Caleb and you guys. You are a little younger. But for those of you, how many of you grew up hearing it was going to be a computer chip? Or maybe that it was your Social Security number. There were a lot of people when Social Security first came out, they didn't want it, because they didn't want a number attached to their name, because they were afraid that it had something to do with this mark of the beast. The idea that you were going to number people, and there was going to be some form of using that to bring about the end. So there's this the mark of the beast is certainly something that a lot of people have questions about. And I want to propose to you an idea. This is where I'm going to switch to Sam's article for a moment. The belief by many is that the mark of the beast is a literal tattoo or chip implant, which I mentioned, or some other imprint of sorts, or perhaps some other physiological branding by which his or its followers are visually identified. This popular notion among many Christians is that some such designation, whether the name of the beast or the number of the beast or something, will be forced on people living in the final few years prior to Christ's second coming. And if you want to buy or sell anything, then you won't be able to do so unless you have this mark of identification. That's the way most of us see it, right? That's the way most of us have been taught. There's going to either be a computer chip that you have to get and you have to accept it, or you have to have a number branded that you have to take. And if you don't do this, you won't be able to to do any form of commerce. And that's basically what the text says, right? People who don't have the mark of the beast can't buy or sell anything. Makes sense. And certainly that interpretation is largely accepted. And I want to admit something on the outset. The last 12 months, if I were still a dispensationalist, I'd be going out of my mind because of all the things that are happening. And I know there was a little talk earlier about the vaccine. Please understand, I'm not anti-vax for what I'm about to say. But there is a feeling, though, of there's almost a conditioning. Because if you don't get vaccinated, eventually it's going to be, you won't be able to go anywhere, you won't be able to get on a plane, you won't be able to go to the courthouse, you won't be able to do anything, you won't be able to buy anything. And there's, in the minds of many people, there's a connection there. And that's why some people are, and don't get mad at me, I'm just saying, this is why some people are very uncomfortable. You're telling me if I don't get vaccinated, I can't have my kids go to school? You're telling me if I don't get vaccinated, I can't get on a plane and go see my son? So you're telling me, essentially, if I don't do this thing, if I don't submit to this injection, that I can't function in society? So you understand how people would connect that. And please don't think, again, I'm not up here spouting conspiracy. When I'm preaching, I take this very seriously. But that's the mindset, right? And I can understand, like I said, if I was a dispensationalist, I'd be foaming right now. I'd be like, this is it! They're setting us up! And maybe they are, but that's not what I'm here to say tonight. Because I think that the mark of the beast is a lot less I think it's less physical than what most people expect. Most people are expecting an implant or a tattoo or something else on your body. And here's my challenge to that. Remember earlier when I said that part of Satan's modus operandi is that he likes to copy God's, the way God does things. Even in Revelation, we see the Holy Trinity, right? Is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What do we see in Revelation 13? We see the dragon, we see the beast, and we see this other beast who points people to the first beast. Sort of like the Spirit points people to Christ, right? So you have an unholy Trinity there in Revelation 13. So it's almost as if Satan is always trying to copy God. And I want you to look at four verses. They're all in Revelation. But just turn with me very quickly to Revelation 7. And verse 3. Now, these are from Sam's article, so this may not be in the translation you're used to. Revelation 7:3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Notice that the believers receive a seal on their foreheads. Now go with me to Revelation 9:4, two chapters over. They were told, I'll give you a second here. Page is turning out, won't go too fast. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So what do we see twice in two chapters? There's a seal on believers, and it's on the forehead. Revelation 14, 1. If you want to turn quickly, just so you can see this. Says in verse 1, it says, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And then lastly, in Revelation 22:4, you don't have to turn there unless you just want to, it says, they, that is believers, will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Now, I want to ask a question, and I'm not being sarcastic or in any way juvenile. I'm asking in genuine thought. Do we think that this is a literal mark that Christians are going to walk around with on their head? I don't think so. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I think in this regard, the mark, in a sense, is describing those who have been born again, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are marked by faith in the Son of God. They are marked by their trust in Him. And the mark, I think, is the concept of receiving that seal that we receive when we become believers in Christ. If you read Ephesians, it says the moment that we are redeemed, or the moment we are converted, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says that. We are sealed with it says you're sealed, but you don't have a mark on your head. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so the seal that's being referenced here is not physical, but is, in a sense, in regarding a person's allegiance. Where is a person's allegiance? If it is to Christ, then they are sealed by the Spirit of God. But if their allegiance is not to Christ, then they are sealed with the seal of the devil or the Antichrist or the beast. Let me give you a thought. Having someone's seal on you is saying they own you. They're saying you belong to them. And so, in this sense, the mark of the beast could be, and I'm not making a dogmatic pronouncement, I'm just saying it could be, a symbolic way of describing loyalty. Describing loyalty. So,
can I jump in?
Please.
So you made me think of something, and I'm not saying it. Just in Deuteronomy 6. So when God gives them His law, He says, and I'm asking you to comment on it too. He says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit by the house, when you walk by the way. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes."
That's right.
Yeah, so it just clicked in my mind that that was identification.
That's right.
Just what you just said.
That's
and
right.
There it is in Deuteronomy.
And the Jews really literalized that, because they would take little passages of Scripture and wear what they call phylacteries, which were these, you know, Jesus talked about them having broad phylacteries that they would have big ones on their head to show how much they were show their allegiance. But is that really what God wants us to do? Write Scripture verses and tie them to our head, or is He referring to? And again, think of it like this: if there is symbolism, the symbolism means something. What does it mean to be in the head and in the hand? It means to be in the mind and in the actions, and what you think and what you do. So if we talked about the mark of the beast being how we think and how we behave, does this not relate more to a person's allegiance than to a person's taking of a literal mark? Again, I'm not being dogmatic. I have one guy, Craig Hill, he made the argument that it was referring to money in the Roman days, because the money had the mark of the forehead of, had the head of Caesar on it, and they held it in their hand. So the head and the hand, you know, went together. I understand it. I think that might be a little, I think that's moving away from the symbolism there. I think that's putting a little bit too much in the physical, but still possible, right? Because you can't do commerce unless you use their money. One of the things the Jews tried to do in AD 70 was they tried to coin their own money. In AD 66, the Jews tried to produce their own form of currency as a way of trying to split away from the Romans. And that was one of the things that was shown. You were accepting Rome by using their money. So again, this is all going back to the 80-70 thing. I'm not trying to create more questions than I give you answers, but I am trying to make us think. But when it comes to the mark of the beast, let me say this as I draw to a close. No matter how I feel about this, I do think there is danger. And now I got to be careful. But I'm going to say it anyway. I do think there is danger in any government that wants to try to force microchips into people's bodies. I don't necessarily think it's the mark of the beast, but I do think it's a dangerous thing. So personally, I'm not interested in taking a microchip. Not because I think it's the mark of the beast, but because I think it's a bad idea. Yes?
Is the government trying to do this?
There are...
Openly?
Currently, there is nothing in the works that I am aware of, but let me tell you a few stories. Currently, in China, which is a communist country, they have something called a... you know how we have credit? A credit score, and based on how you purchase and pay your bills, your credit score is either high or low. Over in China, they are much more strict on behavior and how people behave. And they have created a functional social credit score where your speaking out against things or saying things basically lowers your social credit score and produces an ability to identify people that they would consider to be dangerous because they speak out against the state. And they are monitoring things like that with cameras and all kinds of things. You can't go anywhere in China right now, hardly anywhere, where you, especially in the cities, where you're not, where you can't be seen, because everything is under surveillance. And so the idea of something like a microchip being used to identify people. I mean, we already do it to dogs, right? And I want to tell you this. Wouldn't it be easy to convince somebody? I have 5 children. 3 of them are under 10 years old. And, you know, one of the things I fear most is one of my children getting lost and not being able to find them. We were at a fair one time, and JJ, I turned around, he was gone, and he was gone for like 5 minutes, longest 5 minutes of my life. You know, because he got away from us and he was in another area of the fair. So scary. And I cried. I mean, I wept. I mean, and wouldn't it be easy, Caleb, to convince parents to say, you know, you could put this chip in your child and you'd always know where they are every day. You know, but what kind of power would that give to whoever controls that chip? And yes, there are biomechanical chips that can be placed in the human body that can produce, can hold all of your medical information. Wouldn't that be convenient?
What about credit cards and cell phones?
Yeah, it's already there.
Yeah. Even look what Google's doing.
Yeah.
If you want to use Google, you've got to agree to their policy. And their policy is, whether admitted or not, that they can track you, mm-hmm. follow you, monitor you. So again, you don't play by their rules, you can't use their platform.
Well, think about this. We and you could be sitting here having a conversation, and you go on Facebook or you go on the internet, and what we just got through talking about is on your phone.
Mm-hmm. That's been scary to me. That I'm not even on Facebook. If I Google a whatever, yeah. if I a widget, and I go onto my Facebook page, and now it's giving me advertisement,
yep.
and So the ability for, and it's not just the government, like you said, it's companies. Why would Facebook care what you do? Because they want to sell you things. They want to put advertisement in front of you that works. And the way they do that is by monitoring your behavior. And so, go ahead.
I turned my phone on. We were in the car coming to church Sunday. And it told me how many miles I had to get to church.
Yeah.
I said, look at this.
Yeah.
I mean, I hadn't put in...
You didn't tell where you were going or anything.
No, I didn't do anything. I wasn't
even on it. So, it really is. It's frightening. Like I said, I've seen a lot of videos of these little chips they're creating that can go into
it
human...
It learns your habits.
Hmm?
It learns your habits.
Yes. So getting back to, do I think these things are the mark of the beast? No, because I think the mark of the beast is referencing our allegiance. Here's the thing. I'll tell you this. People say, well, what if they started giving these marks or chips or whatever to babies when they're first born? And I would say, well, then it's not a mark of allegiance then, because that baby didn't choose to take that. You know, it can't be that the one thing about the mark of the beast is this: it was a choice. It was a choice to show allegiance to the beast. And if you read the Revelation toward the end, what it does say is those who bear the mark of the beast. And again, if you take it as symbolic of allegiance, those who have had their allegiance to the beast will have their place in the lake of fire. But those who are marked as believers, those who are marked by allegiance to Christ, will be saved. So that's really the picture. And so we did get a little off there. I hope I didn't go too far out, but I do think there are things that we have to be careful of in our own day. But I don't think it's necessarily that we have to go around seeing every new invention or every new thing is, oh, that's the mark of the beast, or this is the mark, or that's the beast, or this is the beast, or whatever. I think we have to be reasonable and simply say some of these are just bad ideas, no matter whether it's the mark of the beast or not.
Right.
I'll close with this. I read an article yesterday that said, if you believe in creation, you are a conspiracy theorist. And I'm going to reference this in my sermon Sunday because they had a picture of Noah's Ark. You went and saw the Ark up in Kentucky, Paul. They had a picture of the Ark, and they said at the bottom, it said, why creationism is like a conspiracy theory. And what I've been trying to let people know, conspiracy theories can be dangerous, but eventually, everything you believe about Christ is going to be called a conspiracy theory. One day, everything you believe about creation, everything you believe about Christ. In fact, wasn't it the Jews who, when Jesus was out of the tomb, the soldiers came back and what did they say? Tell them they stole the body and we will back you up. What is that? It's a conspiracy theory. So we ought to be careful what we believe and what we don't believe. And I hope tonight's been somewhat helpful. Next week we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation, because I do think that that's another area people get very confused about, and hopefully I won't add more to the confusion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. We continue to pray and lift up your name, and we pray that we would truly have our full faith and allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would never be tempted to bow our knee to any form of government or any form of masterhood that would say, deny Christ and follow us. Lord, let us never think that. For Lord, that option will always be available. Deny Christ and serve the world. Father, may we never consider such a thing as an option. For those who deny Christ, their end is destruction. But for those who are in Christ, their end is life. Thank you for that promise and that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.